the magnitude of the blessings that God has prepared. And Simon Peter said in his first epistle, chapter number 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." I have my reservation in this place the Bible calls heaven. Over 500 times the Bible speaks of heaven. And then this verse that I've been so captivated with, I've used it as a text for 5 weeks. And by the way, week from next Sunday morning, the next time I'm in this pulpit, I'm going to preach Fight the Good Fight of Faith. Don't you miss that one. But this text that I've been using from 1 John chapter number 3, verse number 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Right now. And I've told you what that means for 5 weeks. But here's the part I want to deal with tonight. "And it doth not yet appear." It's going to appear, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we do know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. To know that we can be conformed into the image of the Son of God is the greatest privilege a human being could ever have. And to know that we can be like him now, and then to know beyond that, when we see him, we shall be exactly like him in the fullness of glorification, is beyond the human mind to comprehend. There is no more fascinating study in the Bible than the study of heaven. Some are upset with me when I speak of going to heaven. They remind me that they're going to live on earth forever. Well, our headquarters are here in the New Jerusalem, but there is a place called the Heaven of Heavens. That's a Bible term. Dazzling beyond description. And the saints of God are going to see it and have the privilege of visiting there through all of eternity. I believe this. The old saints in years gone by, all through my lifetime, sang and shouted about heaven. They weren't wrong, brother. There's such a place. It'll be viewed by those that follow Jesus. And this place called the Heaven of Heavens, and the saints of God are going to see it. We, as Christians, mature as we live for Christ. And one thing we're doing in our maturing is we're becoming more like Jesus every day. That should be the goal of every Christian. We're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. The Bible mentions that in two different scriptures. And one day we shall be like him in glorification. Now, as Jesus is, so are we in this present world. We are so connected to Jesus Christ, he being the head of the body, and we being members in particular, we are so connected to him until we have the fullness of his authority right here and now. We have power over all the power of the enemy right now in our physical state. You think of the victory we have through Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And if we have so much power and so much victory right now, what is it going to be like when every last restraint is wiped away, when every limitation of the flesh is gone forever, when we behold him face to face in the fullness of his glory and realize that we have become exactly like him, to dwell with him forever and forever, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's why I want to be more like Jesus every day, in faith, in obedience to the word, in victory over sin, in overcoming Satan, in love. I want to be like Jesus. Amen. When you talk about faith and standing on the word of God, some people accuse you of trying to be little Jesuses. That's the greatest compliment they could ever say about anybody, is to just go about doing what he did. And he promised we could. He said, "Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Now that's Jesus talking. He said, "I want you to carry on my work. You live in faith and victory. And you accomplish what I accomplished. And with all of that victory, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And we can walk in victory now and grow in grace. What wonderful news, and it's not difficult. Jesus has shown us the way. But the glory we shall know has not fully appeared unto us. It is exciting serving God now and learning to walk in victory now, but sometimes I find myself in meditation of the eternal state and I become ecstatic. I just turn my mind loose once in a while and just revel out there in what it's going to be. Hallelujah. All things perfect. No sorrow, no death, no sickness, no devil, no trials, no temptations, no sin, no disobedience, no hate. Hey, it's going to be a wonderful day. You can argue about heaven if you desire, but when I speak of heaven, I speak of the entire spectrum of the eternal perfect existence. That's what I call heaven. God's going to bring his tabernacle down here and join it to earth, and all of creation is going to be a heavenly state. And we've been praying for years, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And one day that's going to come to pass literally. The full will of God will be done right here on this earth just like it is in heaven. And it's going to be a wonderful existence. God's going to move his headquarters here. There's a central place which is called in the Bible the heavens of heavens, and the Bible tells us that we're joint heirs with Christ, heirs of all that God has, and this includes heaven. I believe in a heaven that includes all of God's property, and he owns it all. And this includes the heavens of heavens. I do not believe that God will withhold any good thing from his children and from them that walk uprightly. That's Psalms 84. I hear people speaking of rooms in the New Jerusalem as if we were going to live in a one-room efficiency or some kind of an ecclesiastical hotel when we get on the other side. But I want you to know God has prepared for them that serve him something that is so much better than anything we've ever known or thought about or dreamed of in this life. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, never has it even entered into the hearts of man, the things that God has prepared for them that loved him. The Holy Spirit has revealed some of them to us, but nothing like it's going to be when our spiritual vision is suddenly opened up and we're face to face with Jesus Christ and we see everything that he's prepared for us. I tell you, neighbor, I can hardly wait sometimes to see what it's really like when we get to the final state of glorification. Hallelujah. I've got all the hotels and motels I want on this earth. I'm not going to live in one in heaven. The Bible calls it a mansion. I'm going to stick to it. Amen. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 13, "For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, and that which is in part shall be done away. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." I love that scripture. "Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I'm known." And And as the last frontiers of Earth are explored, and as man develops scientifically, more and more the inquisitive mind of man looks to space for exploration. We know that we think we're real advanced. We're just scratching the surface. We've sent a little pop gun up to the moon. People have walked and left a few tracks up there and left a few littered pieces of hardware. Everywhere man goes, he leaves litter. We've sent some strange-looking vehicles on out into our solar system, which is just our front yard, taking some marvelous pictures of some of those planets off out there. Even had a little old mechanical arm come out of one of those spaceships and reach down and take up some soil and take it inside a little laboratory they had shot up there, and they couldn't even decide what they had seen. They tried to interpret the data that came out of that thing, and one of them said, well, it looks like there's no life there. Another said, well, I'm not sure. Said one part of it acts like there's a little life, and another part acts like there is none. And so the question and the argument goes on, and the mind of man just grasps over those things. And we're just in the embryonic beginnings of space exploration. And in the years to come, if Jesus tarries, man will probe deeper and deeper into the universe, and fascinating questions come to mind. And we wonder, is there intelligent life out there somewhere? You know, that's what everybody wonders. We hear about UFO sightings and we think, boy, are those spacecrafts from another world? Is there really someone out there that is intelligent? We wonder if a time will ever come when disease and age in man will be conquered so that people will live forever. We wonder whether or not weather and environment will ever be controlled so that perfect conditions prevail on Earth. We wonder, will men ever develop the capability for traveling throughout the universe? We wonder if there will ever come a time when we can develop the control over the environment so that there will be no pollution whatsoever. The planet will be perfect in ecological balance. We wonder, will there be a time when we're involved in mutual activities with space beings? Will there come a time when there will be total peace upon this planet? Will there ever come a time when there will be plenty for everybody? Nobody will ever be in want? And you say, preacher, you've just brought up some marvelous questions. Well, I'm glad to tell you tonight on the authority of God's word that the answer to every one of those questions is yes, 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 yes. Amen. Don't worry about it any longer. I'm telling you, it's true. We're not alone. Does that frighten you? Doesn't bug me. I know who's out there. His name is God. Hallelujah. He's my Father, and I trust Him explicitly. And these questions of great interest to the minds of humankind, we constantly deal in these things. The mind of man can run rampant along the speculative trails of universal experiences. Fantasies and wild imaginations erupt as we create science fiction. And the movie makers vie with one another to try to produce a spectacular before us on the screen. And everybody goes and they say, what a wonderful thing is Star Wars. Those are just things that they have built. Some of them are very tiny things that they're manipulated with cameras and one thing and another. You'd be so disappointed if you actually saw what you thought you were seeing on that screen. And all man can do with his little finite mind is try to dream up how it could be and what must be there and to entertain us just a little bit in a darkened theater room somewhere. I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I have a story that I can unfold before you that comes out of the greatest book ever written, God's book, the Bible, that is beyond anything science fiction has ever come across, anything the mind of man has ever conjured up, anything that people have ever thought about. I'm here to tell you, God's word tells us about a life beyond this world that is so amazing and so wonderful and so glorious until we stand dumb and inarticulate before it. I'm here to tell you there's a God out there in outer space, and there is a God that has a place called heaven, and all that love Jesus Christ are going to live forever in the most fantastic world the human mind could ever comprehend. There's a real place out there. It's called a heaven. Hallelujah. Glory to God. One thing is absolutely certain, we're not alone. I heard one of the most learned scientists talk the other night on Channel 13.
educational television. He said, well, we don't know for sure. We just doubt whether there's any life out there. How little do he know? I feel like what they said about the Apostle Paul, much learning has made him mad. I'm here to tell you there is life out there. The Bible talks about it. The Bible reveals it out from away from this earth. There are powers and principalities and thrones, kingdoms, innumerable angels, cherubim, seraphim, archangels, the devil, his angels, demons, and many other creatures. Got news for you and all the scientists. Planet Earth is not the only world of life in existence. And you know what's strange? If you want to know a little bit about it, many of these space creatures have been seen and they look just like you. That's encouraging. What men draw up are things with all kinds of eyes in wrong places and weird tentacles sticking out and everything. I mean, they conjure up everything when they talk about outer space. But every time an angel of the Lord has been seen, and many of them have been seen, and I've seen them, and other people in this building have seen them, and they look just like a man every time you see an angel. Hallelujah. I'll tell you something else. If you'd see God walking here tonight, he'd look like a man. Because way back there in the beginning when he created man, formed him out of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, the Bible said, created he him in his own likeness. Bible tells us a lot about God. Some people think he's a blue fog or a green mist. They think he's a great cosmic mind that everybody's going to be absorbed into like a red mushy tomato sometime. Forget it. He's not a pulsating ray of light sitting in some kind of a mechanical container that someone left a long time ago when the galaxies exploded. The Bible tells us about God. He's got eyes, he's got ears, he's got hands, he's got feet, he's got emotions, he's got back parts. Read it! And he created man in his own image. That's why he loves man so very much. That's why God would not give up on man. When man sinned and spit in his face and said, we don't want anything to do with you, God said, I'll redeem you yet. I'll not let you go down. You're too close to me. I love you too much. And he sent Jesus Christ to become a man so that we can be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and live with God forever. He calls us his children. Amen. Hallelujah. One thing is sure, you or I couldn't stand to see him in all of his glory. No human flesh could stand that glory that emanates from his person. But he still has all the bodily component parts of a human being. But I'm telling you, when we have been glorified, when we have the limitations of this flesh stripped upon us, when we have reached that place to where we become like Jesus because we see him as he is, we can look at God face to face with all of his radiance and his glow and his glory and just bask in that glory and stand there in victory, because we're going to be equipped with the same kind of body that the glorified Jesus has. Amen. And we're going to live in the presence of God forever. Hallelujah. Now, not only are there space beings out there that have physical characteristics of human beings, but there are some of them that are quite different from mankind, and their shapes and features are revealed in both Old and New Testament. Read about them in Revelation 12, Revelation 13, Colossians 1, Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Jesus Christ himself, while born as a baby on this planet, pre-existed in another world. If you don't believe in space, read your Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word became what? Flesh. But before that baby was born in Bethlehem's manger that we talk about at Christmas time, Christ existed in perfect unity in the triune Godhead. He has been there forever. Some people try to make him just a creation of God, just a creature. Some of the cults will tell you that. But he has existed forever as Almighty God. And when he came to this earth to redeem mankind, there was a little virgin that was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And she conceived, and when that thing was born, it was a human being. grew up to be the man, Christ Jesus. Almighty God Himself is a space being in this universe, and perhaps in others, there are vast worlds of beings, living creatures of God. Of this we're absolutely certain. The Bible talks about the armies of heaven, the kingdoms, the principalities, the powers out there. Oh, there's no telling what this universe is full of when we get up there where we can't see for ourselves. What is heaven? It's amazing how little people know about heaven. Men conjure up all kinds of speculative pictures of heaven. They think of people sitting on pink clouds playing harps. Wouldn't that be wonderful to do forever? Float around on a cloud playing a harp. I can't think of anything more dreary. Now, I don't mind playing a harp, but I don't want to do it forever. That's enough to make even glorified fingers sore. Some people think of heaven as disembodied spirits floating ghost-like through a dark and weird place. Some have decided that heaven is being absorbed up into the great eternal spirit where consciousness is lost and a person ceases to be an individual. Our dear Mormon friends, believe it or not, have pictured heaven as a place where a man has a harem of wives and grows more godlike through the eons until he becomes God. Weird. That doesn't appeal to me at all. Brother, I can hardly take care of one wife. I don't want to hear them forever. God promised me in His Word, it's all over when you die. Praise God. That's why you keep the faith and keep marching on. You know it's going to end one of these days. Now I have a good marriage, but I don't want to be nagged for eternity, man. Think about 100 wives sitting up there. My land, I'd be carrying out the garbage out of every door of my mansion forever. Well, that's what the Mormons are looking forward to. As your faith is, so be it unto you, folks. Hop to it. Not I. I'm glad there's something more than that. Some people think when people die that they're in a disembodied state and they come back to haunt the house where they once lived. You ever hear that? Now, you may encounter a demon spirit once in a while, but you're not going to encounter a human spirit. Space being. A lot of people have strange ideas about heaven, but the Word of God speaks of heaven more than 500 times. We have references to heaven hundreds of times throughout the entire Bible. And I'm here to tell you that heaven is headquarters for all of creation. If you read Job chapter 1, verse number 6, and chapter 2, verse number 1, you'll find that the decisions which govern and apply to all things are made in heaven. When the great emissaries from the far corners of the vast expanses of the multiverse report, they report in heaven. That's where they come. It's headquarters, neighbor. It's the central place. According to Job, there are periodic meetings in heaven when various rulers and beings of universal importance come to heaven to stand before God to report and discuss the various aspects of their dominions. There's no telling what's out there, but we know enough to make it exciting. If I had the technical ability to put out a motion picture with what I know God's Word says, I could really turn one on. It'd beat Star Wars at the box office. And beyond this, heaven being the headquarters for all creation, heaven is the home of God. Jesus said one time, "In my Father's house are many mansions." It's where God lives. You say, "I thought God filled all of eternity." He does, but He lives somewhere. He has a headquarters. And He does in His omnipresence fill all of eternity with His presence. But He is a being that can be one place at one time, and He has a central headquarters, and it's called heaven.
Now, it then must be a literal place where God dwells in his bodily form. While it's certain that God is not human, it's also certain that God is a person, a being who can be in one place at one time and who can be seen and can be fellowshipped. The Bible tells us this, and heaven is God's home. It's where he lives. I want to go there someday, don't you? I want to see God's house. Wow. Amen, amen. You people that criticize me for living where I live, you wait till you see my Father's house, and I want to hear what you have to say about that. In the third place, when you think about what is heaven, heaven is where the throne of God is. You know, God has a throne. He rules everything. And he rules it from the heaven of heavens. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says so. Psalms 103, verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. That's right out of the Bible. Psalm 11, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Psalms Isaiah 66 and 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne. Heaven is a place where the temple of God is, the temple containing his throne. God rules a multiverse from heaven. You say, wait a minute, preacher, I never heard of a multiverse. I thought it was a universe. Well, hang on, I'm going to tell you something else. Now, beyond that, heaven is a tangible place. It's not an ethereal isle of somewhere. It has material substance. Heaven has tangible location. It's not just everywhere. It's someplace. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there, that's the place, there you may be also. That's John 14 and 3. Now, Hebrews 12 and 22 gives us an insight to six things which exist in the place called heaven. The heavenly Mount Zion is there. The capital city of God is there. Innumerable angels are there. The church of God is there. Did you know those that have died in the faith are there? The Bible says so. God himself is there. Jesus Christ is there. There's some human beings over there. You know, Enoch and Elijah are there in their physical bodies. Let that blow your mind. Enoch walked with God and was not because God took him. He just went zap. And without him dying, he went to heaven. Been over there for 2,500 years or more. Wow. More than that. In his physical body, God can preserve him. He walks so close to God, he walked with him every day. One day they got so close to God's house, God said, come over, spend the day with me, Enoch. He said, I believe I will. Since there's no night there, he's just been over there ever since, spending the day. Elijah went to heaven in his physical body, in a chariot of fire. Hey, they got some vehicles over there. Praise God. Some of these young people, they really think they've got it all. Man, they put a hot rod out there with 800 horsepower under the hood and wheels that stick up that high. You ever see one of those? I mean, when they put on the brakes, their nose mashes the front windshield. You think that's real cool. I got news for you. There are chariots in heaven that are chariots of fire, that have wheels within wheels. You ain't never seen anything like God's chariot that he has in heaven. Jesus is over there with his glorified body sitting at the right hand of the Father. You say, you believe that's literal? Absolutely. God can be everywhere at one time, and yet he can be someplace at one time. And Jesus Christ went over there and sat down on God's right hand. Now, some people believe there's only one God. And the only way they can explain that scripture is that when Jesus went back to heaven, being only one person, there's not a Trinity in the Godhead, he walked up to his throne and sat down on his own right hand. I bet he's losing his circulation, but now, what do you think? And Jesus was glorified, and he said to his disciples after his resurrection, "See my hands and feet, touch me, handle me. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." We're going to be like him. He even ate a piece of fish and some honeycomb. What a time. Where is heaven? That's a good question. Heaven is out into space. The Bible says so. Away from this earth. It exists in some part of this universe or the multiverse. We know this from the scripture. Jesus said in John 16 and 28, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to my Father." He had to leave this world to go back to his Father. So that's away from this earth. Interesting, isn't it? In 2 Corinthians verse chapter 12, we read of Paul being caught up into heaven. Caught up into heaven. And he saw and heard marvelous things he was not permitted to share. In the book of the Revelation, John was caught up into heaven and gives us the most marvelous glimpses of the beauty of that place that we could ever find. And yet there were things he saw and experienced that even he was not permitted to share. And then over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 10, the Bible tells us that Christ ascended up far above all heavens. Nails it down, doesn't it? Makes it more real. Christ ascended up far above all heavens. So way up there above all heavens is the heaven of heavens. That's God's house. Hallelujah. Far above, far away through the space of this solar system and other solar systems, away through the heavens of space. And if we could catch a strong-winged angel and fly with the speed of thought through the galaxies and the expanses of space with the abysms of space yawning beneath us, there would come a time we would arrive at the heavens of heavens. There is a place called heaven, high above all of the other heavens. The Bible tells us about it. Hallelujah. Higher than all heavens, holier than all holies is God's heaven. And then God's heaven, as I told you, is called the heavens of heaven. That's found in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. It's not just another heaven. It is the heaven. Now, it is the capital of the universe. I really believe it's the capital of the multiverse. I use that term, and I'll explain it in just a moment. Now let me give you a little theory. I've given you everything backed up by scripture so far, but let me interject a little theory in here, because nobody knows everything about heaven. Even Paul and John were not allowed to tell everything they saw there. Now there's a basic structure God has built the universe with. It consists of a central particle around which revolves other particles. You know? For years, the atom has been known as the smallest amount of a chemical element which can exist alone. Now, we're not sure about that, but we think so. We found out it could be broken and split, though. That's how we got the atomic bomb. Splitting the atom. Now, the molecule was composed of several atoms and had a center known as the nucleus and the other particles revolving around it. And it was thought that the atom was a solid mass making up in combination the molecule. It's now known that even the atom is made up of a nucleus with a combination of electrons revolving around the center. This is a basic building block of Almighty God. And if we carry this basic God-given structure to its ultimate form, we may find a similar structure from the smallest particle of created matter to the entirety of the universe or the multiverse itself. For we know that each solar system consists of a sun around which planets orbit or revolve. A solar system could be compared to a gigantic atom. And there are millions of solar systems in space, even in our galaxy, the Milky Way, and there are myriads of galaxies. Amazing. For a while, it was thought in the scientific community that each sun was stationary and the planets revolved around the stationary sun. Now it's known that each sun with its family of planets is also in motion, much like the atom and the molecule. Each planet revolves, each sun with its planets revolves around something else, and each galaxy is in motion and also is revolving. Amazing. And space is expanding, they tell us. Now, to expand our minds just a bit further, perhaps each universe also revolves around something. What could it be? Perhaps, and this is only speculation, but I think perhaps that at the center of all creation is heaven, the capital of the multiverse. It's out there, the home of God, containing the throne of God. God rules a multiverse from his central place called the heaven of heavens, and the heaven of heavens could very well be a universe itself, or at least it could be a gigantic planet, or maybe a solar system or a galaxy, we don't know. But out there is a place called heaven, where God dwells. But perhaps at the geometric center of all creation, perhaps is this indescribably beautiful and glorious central planet, the source of all power and all glory and all order and all wisdom. The triune God is the center of all creation. Now hang on. God honors his creatures with free wills. Why is heaven interested in this little speck of dirt called Earth? Way over here in the boondocks of a galaxy called the Milky Way. We're so far away from the center of our own galaxy until the light you see falling on your eyes from the middle of the Milky Way on a clear night has been in space for 30,000 years before it's come to you. And we're way out here in the boondocks of the galaxy called Milky Way. Why in the world is Almighty God interested in this speck of dust called planet Earth? Something went drastically wrong in our galaxy, perhaps our universe. The Bible says the heavens are not clean in the sight of the Lord. Job 15 and 15. Did you ever notice that scripture? The heavens are not clean in the sight of the Lord. You know what I believe? I believe that Lucifer, the son of the morning, perfect in the day he was created, ruler over this galaxy, perhaps this universe, sinned, tempted man who sinned, and sin upset the holy balance of God. Now, I can't explain stars that nova, that explode, that disappear, without saying that something in our universe is haywire. It's not just on planet Earth. It's in the heavens that we can see with telescopes that things are also askew. And that fits in with what the Bible said, because the devil is the prince of the power of the air, or the area above this earth. No telling how far his domain existed or still exists, because when Job reported, he came to appear among the sons of God that were giving reports from all of their various spheres of activity. And Lucifer came also, and his headquarters was Earth. But his domain must have been this whole universe, because there's something wrong. The heavens aren't clean out there. And from the heavens of heaven, the glorious central headquarters, God was ruling, and sin upset this holy balance of God, and so God sent his only begotten Son to become a human being and to die for the sins of mankind. That staggers my mind. Why wouldn't God just say, that bunch of rebels down there on that little isolated place called Earth, I'll just snap my finger and they'll blow out of existence and get out of my way? Why would not he just snap his fingers and the devil is out of existence and demons are gone and sinful man is wiped out from the memory of the universe and goes right on? Why? Because God is absolute justice, and in that justice is absolute love. And when God made man in his own image, he didn't make man to die. He didn't make man to become extinct. He made man to become his own son, his own child, to rule and reign with him through everything that he had forever and ever. And God said, I'm not going to give up upon man, because the devil has gummed up the works, and because man was so dumb he sinned. He said, I'm going to redeem him and prove to the whole existence of my creation that I love people wherever they are, and I'll reach them. Now, you can think all kinds of things now that God cared so much. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that God didn't send his son in the form of angels to redeem angels. You know, angels sin too. They rebelled with Lucifer and fell. A third of the stars of heaven came down. Why didn't God send his son to redeem angels? Because in the beginning, God created man in his own image, knowing that he was going to be one with him in ruling all that he had, and all that he had was going to belong to man. And he created man higher than the angels, but when man sinned, he became lower than the angels. And so God said, I've got to redeem man, but how can I do it? And so he sent his only begotten son in the form of a little baby in Bethlehem's manger. And Jesus didn't take upon himself the form of angels, but God so loved man in this old fallen, sin-cursed world until he sent his only begotten son in the form of a human being. And Jesus walked the black dirt of this planet, and he went about doing good and healing all that were afflicted of the devil, for God was with him. And finally they nailed him on a cross, and he shed his own blood, and he did it all for one reason, not for the gold or the silver of this old mundane, sin-cursed, shattered planet, but because there was something on this little speck of dust in the cosmos that God loved. It was a man created in his own image, and God said he's worth redeeming, and it cost heaven its rarest jewel. And Jesus came all the way down here and became a man and died on the cross so we could be redeemed and live forever. Neighbor, I want you to know that Jesus died for you and for me. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. Blows your mind when you think about it. Hallelujah. And God knew that if sin wasn't corrected, it would upset the balance of all creation. So he said, I'm going to take care of that problem down there. And God said, all the rebels I'm going to confine, put in isolation, out of commission. He can't let sin enter heaven. Because if sin would climb those golden stairs and go through that pearly gate, in 6 months they'd be building a graveyard in glory. It'll never get there. God said, I'm going to confine them where they'll never interfere again. But Jesus came and said, I'll tell you a better thing to pray about. If you want to live forever and go to heaven, don't worry about hell. That's for rebels. He said, I want you to start right now praying, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's coming a time, neighbor, when God's will is going to be done perfectly on this earth, just exactly like it is in heaven. The saints of all ages have prayed that prayer, and God is going to bring it to pass. And there's coming a time when God's will be done on this earth, and everything will be back in perfect order again, in perfect balance, in perfect harmony, because of the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. To redeem us from the curse. You say, that doesn't sound possible. You're speculating. No, I'm not. The Bible tells us all creation groans and travails, waiting for the redemption of the body. Waiting for that time when everything is back in perfect harmony. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. And so God sent his own son to die. Now, Satan made death the dread of the earth, the ultimate power, the ultimate fear. What does this world fear more than anything else? Death. If they want to scare you with some kind of a motion picture, they make a death picture. The creature from the dark lagoon comes up killing people.
And it frightens young people out of their gourds. They sit there with eyes the size of a grapefruit. The chainsaw murders. Attacked from the body snatchers. All of it has a theme of death. Why? Because that's the ultimate fear. They bring into existence something that can kill, and you have no way to protect yourself against it, and kids can't sleep for a month. Not even children either. Some of you 15-year-olds holler for mama in the middle of the night, say, come hold my hand. Death, the dread of the whole human family. But thank God for a man named Jesus that came and tasted death for every man. Before he came, everyone that died was locked up, and it was something to be feared. Nobody wanted to face it. But when Jesus marched down into the domains of hell, he walked up to the devil that had the keys of hell and of death. And he said, devil, you've scared the last Christian you're ever going to scare. He said, give me those keys. And he snatched the keys of hell and of death. And he unlocked that place where the righteous were kept in paradise. And he led captivity captive. Now hang on. Hang on. And now, the only group of people in the world who aren't afraid of death are Christians who understand what Jesus did for them. Christian believers are the only ones in the world that have lost their fear of death. We can say, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? I have a Savior that's given me eternal life. I'm going to be resurrected forever and forever. Hallelujah! Everlasting life! Hallelujah! Glory to God! Well, how can you defeat somebody that's not afraid to die? Because to die is better. This world says that's the end. That's a dark hole in the ground. There's nothing beyond. It's over. It's finished. The Christian said, for me to live has been Christ, but to die is gain. Hallelujah. There's something better. Just let me go. You think of it. Nobody knew it better than Paul. They said, Paul, you shut up. He said, I won't do it. I got to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They said, we'll stone you. He said, stone on. And they stoned him until his body was covered with rocks, and they all left him because they knew he was dead. But there in the gleaming moonlight, a hand reached up through those stones, brushed away the rocks, and that man got up and went on his way, preaching the gospel of Jesus. They said, Paul, we'll put you in jail. So they did. And he preached to every prisoner that would listen to him, and wrote letters that blessed the multiplied millions of the world. The gospel came out of the jail cell. They said, Paul, we'll beat you with stripes. 40 saved one time and time and time again. And every time the whip lashed across his back, he said, glory to God, Jesus Christ, we'll save you if you'll let it. And they said, Paul, we've never seen anybody like you. Said, I guess we're just going to have to do something drastic to you. If stoning won't do it, and imprisoning won't do it, and beating you with stripes won't do it, we're just going to chop your head off. He said, glory to God. That's what I've been waiting to hear. And I believe he ran to the chop block. He said, to live has been Christ. But he said, I want you to know you're doing me the biggest favor you could ever do me. For to be in this body is to be here and live for Christ. But to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. He said, cut her off, fellas. I'm on my way home. You can't beat people that have had a taste of resurrection power, because we have a Christ that conquered it all for eternity. I'm talking about. For people that know God, and I could preach a sermon on that. Hallelujah. God's going to give us glorified bodies so we can live forever. The Bible promises us that we're going to be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, our mortal bodies shall put on immortality. These corrupt bodies which are doomed to die shall put on incorruption. What are glorified bodies like? Just like Jesus. That's how you know. Because the Bible said in our text, and I'm getting through, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. If you want to know what you're going to be like in a glorified state, just look at Jesus after the resurrection. That's how you're going to be. That was somebody. He could walk through a door without it being open. He could disappear through a stone wall and not leave a hole. He could travel to heaven, which is up there beyond all heavens, with the speed of thought. I mean, zip. He could be there and zip, he could be back. John saw him after the resurrection. My, he was girded with a golden girdle. His eyes were like a flame of fire. I mean, he had feet of burnished brass as if they burned in a furnace. What a resurrected, glorious being. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that we're going to take his place, but I am going to try to tell you that Jesus Christ went through a change to glorification, and my Bible tells me that the next time I see him face to face, I'm going to be like him, for I'm going to see him as he is. Hallelujah. I mean, you can go through a wall and not leave a hole. You can go to heaven with the speed of thought. You can come back. You can travel all over this multiverse. Some people want to be earthbound, and that's all right. If that's what you want, is to stay here on this planet, and I thank God for it, and it's going to be renovated. It's going to be a wonderful place. But I'm a curious kind of person. I plan to do some traveling in my glorified body. Amen. The spirits of righteous people have all made the trip to heaven. At the rapture, we're all going to take our first trip to heaven in our glorified bodies. We're going to explore and become acquainted with the incomparable and magnificent heavens of heavens. We're going to be given the beautiful mansion that Christ has been preparing for us. We know we're going to see God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. We know we're going to see Jesus Christ, who is our mighty bridegroom, and in honor of Jesus Christ, who became one of us to redeem us, God the Father is going to move his throne to earth. Read it. You say, how's this going to be? Well, God's going to burn up this old earth with all of the vestiges of sin. And the Bible says over and over, I saw a new heavens and a new earth. And way up there in the heaven of heavens where God lives, there is a city. It's called the New Jerusalem. Now, there's a lot of other things up there, but there is a city up there, and it is one more city, neighbor. It is 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 miles high. If you would put one corner in Oklahoma City, the other corner would stand in Los Angeles. That's some city. And that's just one way. And it's going to come down. Hallelujah. A new heavens and a new earth. You say, how is God going to move his throne to earth? Revelation 21, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. You think of it, a magnificent city from heaven is coming down to earth. He's going to come down like a great spaceship. Science fiction? No. What a city. The walls are jasper. I researched it. Solid diamond. 216 feet high. How'd you like to have that for a fence around your mansion? The 12 foundations are each constructed of solid, transparent, precious stone. Each of the 12 gates are of one solid pearl. I'd like to see God's oyster beds. The foundation and the walls are all studded with brilliant and transparent, precious stones, all manner of them. And the city itself and the streets of the city is made of solid gold, transparent as glass. And the whole city is transparent. The shape of that city is either cube-shaped or pyramid-shaped. The city has an area of 2,250,000 square miles. It is 15,000 times as big as the Earth's largest city. It is 20 times as big as New Zealand, 10 times as big as Germany, 40 times as big as England. It's bigger than the whole country of India, that one city. And if everybody that had ever been born on planet Earth and the planet Earth lasted for 10,000 years would move into it, half of it would still be unoccupied. What a city. Ladies and gentlemen, man has a destiny. He aspires to the eternal. The singers are coming. I've got to close. This is a message that never would close. You could just keep it going on and on and on. You say, thank God. I thought he's talking about eternity, and I thought his message was going to prove it. How can you talk about heaven in 10 minutes? And we've just scratched the surface. Oh, neighbor. There awaits the mind of man something so glorious and spectacular until it hasn't even soaked in or dawned on us. We could preach like this and all other people more eloquent than I could preach about it, and all of it would just be speculation because we don't really know the total picture of what it's going to be like, but God's given us enough of a glimpse until it makes me want to go there. Brother, you don't have to worry about me missing heaven. I wasn't made to go to hell. I don't intend to go to hell. I'm not going to give the devil a chance. I wouldn't miss the opportunity of living forever in the house of God for all the sins that this world has ever known, piled one on one and set out in my front yard. Neighbor, forget it, devil. I don't belong to you. I don't have anything to do with you. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm somebody going somewhere. I'm a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I've got a destiny that is greater than anything that science fiction could ever paint. It's this place called heaven. And you know what tickles me? I got a little heaven to go to heaven in. Hallelujah. Some people are just in a holding pattern. They said, oh, I tell you, I wish God would hurry up. It's so tough. It's so hard. I've got so many trials. The devil is on my back. He just beat me every way, and it's so hard and difficult to serve God. It just seems like I'm not going to be able to hold out faithful to the end. Yak, 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 yak. Shame on you. Get your head off your chin. Square your shoulders and look up in the eyes of a God that loves you and is going to see you through this world. And until that time when God calls for me, I'm having the time of my life serving God right down here. I don't have a hard luck to tell, a tale to tell. Everything I am belongs to God. He's given me health. He's given me wealth. He's given me peace of mind. He's given me victory and joy and all the things that come from serving God. I'm not defeated. I'm not just hanging on until heaven comes. I'm walking in heaven now, and when it he shall appear, it does not appear what I'm going to be like, but it's going to be better yet when Jesus comes. Wow. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Neighbor, heaven, we can never exhaust it. Are you going? Do you really want it? It's up to you. And some of you people have spent your life being cheated out. You're selling your birthright for a mess of pottage, for a little adulterous fling, for a little dope, for a little liquor. Selling your soul for trouble and heartache when all you have to do is come to God and he wants to come into your life. Oh, he loves you. You're created in his image. Let me tell you something. You're too good to go to hell. God made you like him, but you're going to go except you let Jesus in your life. You're too valuable to be lost. You're so valuable that Jesus died for you. That's how valuable you are. But even God himself can't save you until you come to him, because he will not violate your free will. But oh, if you want God, he'll come into your life. In a minute, I'm going to count to three. And when I do, if you want to seek God and to be saved, if you want to be born again, if you want to find yourself living for Jesus and on your way to heaven, I want your hand to shoot up. Don't do it now. Just wait. I can't imagine anyone that would trade eternity for time.
and heaven for hell, and joy for sorrow. But that's what this whole world is doing every day. But you can know God. You can know Jesus. He died for you. All because of him, you can be going to eternal life. It can be yours. Now I'm going to count number one. And if you don't care, if you want to die and go to hell, you'll keep it down. If you want to go to heaven, you'll get your hand up and say, "Preacher, I want to go with you. I want to go when Jesus comes." Two, if you're going to persist in sin until you're lost forever, you'll keep it down. If what you're practicing is so precious to you until you trade your soul for it, you'll keep it down. But if you want God, you'll get that hand up and you'll say, "Yes, I want to go to heaven. I want forgiveness for sin. I want the new birth. I want God to come into my life." Three, let's see your hand there, wherever it is, all over this audience. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Are there others? Thank you. Thank you. Put it down. Are there others? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Coming back across. What about up on the balcony? Hallelujah. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. We appreciate that. Neighbor, don't miss out on the greatest space adventure of all times, going to the heaven of heavens. It's yours if you have Jesus Christ as your covering. He'll cover you with his blood. Nobody leaving for 5 minutes and you can all go. Everybody standing on your feet. Nobody leaving. My altar workers are coming. You that raise your hands, we want to pray with you around that altar of prayer. This is the greatest privilege you'll ever have, to be introduced to the King of Heaven. He'll come into your heart and you'll start walking with him, and he'll walk with you. And Jesus is going to make you whole. Jesus, while the singer sings, if you raise your hand or you need God in your life and you want to join us for prayer, come on and kneel at an altar. And we're going to pray, and God's going to change your life for the better. Come on, that's right.